As you can see in your handout, I would like to talk about wisdom, wisdom from Proverbs. And like never before, our world is obsessed with various kinds of personal and cultural development. The words new, better, improved constantly bombard us from all different kinds of sources. But they're just some of the words used to entice us to buy someone's product or adopt someone's program so that we might be or become or do things more effectively or better or more skillfully. When it comes to people themselves, there's no end to the self-help aids and the educational opportunities that are afforded to us. And again, there is tremendous competition for our dollars, for our involvement, for our very lives. However, unfortunately, most of these personal development offerings do little or nothing toward the development of true character and the kind of success that really matters as God defines it. Our culture values only certain kinds of personal attributes. If you're fun or funny, then you will be valued and you will be resorted to and sought out by certain kinds of people. If you're smart, you will be valued by certain kinds of businesses and organizations. If you're successful, then again, you will be sought out by those who can benefit from your skills, whether it be in business or some other area. If you can earn money, if you can hold sway over people, if you can spin words, if you dress sharply, if you're popular, the world will value what you have to offer. But the single most important all-round character attribute from God's standpoint involves none of those things, though it can affect many of them. And that character quality, that all-around attribute, is wisdom. Wisdom, as it is very carefully and defined in the Scriptures itself. Over the last several years, I have taught courses and run a number of weekend seminars and churches and assemblies and groups and extension classes. And I have become just renewed in my commitment to and excitement about the book of Proverbs, about God's training in wisdom. And I am finding people saying, as we look at some of this material, oh, I wish we had given more attention to this 30 years ago. This is important stuff. We really need to renew our focus upon biblical wisdom. And so I want to share with you this morning just kind of really what the book says, the book of Proverbs it says an introduction to wisdom. To encourage you to perhaps put this book in a new light, put it in a biblical perspective, to encourage you into the book of Proverbs. Now I suspect that all of you have experience in the book of Proverbs. Some of you considerable experience in the book of Proverbs. Some of you may have adopted the habit, as many godly people have, of reading a chapter of Proverbs a day. It's very handy. It's 31 chapters long, and there are that many days in most months, and plenty of chapters to cover every month, and so it's very easy to just coordinate the day of the month with a chapter of Proverbs. How many of you have ever done that for any amount of time? Okay, a lot of you have done that. And it's Proverbs is a book that is readily accessible. It's just immediately, it grips us. But sometimes we're a bit perplexed as to what to do with all that is in Proverbs. And I want to just encourage us this morning out of what Proverbs itself says at the beginning. This is a very basic primer on Proverbs, a basic introduction to what God defines as wisdom, and hopefully it will be an encouragement to you in your own daily devotions, in your own study, in your own life. The book begins very simply, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. Proverbs. Now that's a Latin word, pro verba, which is for many words, and it has to do with its short, little, pithy sayings. The Hebrew word here, mashal, is actually involves the idea of likeness or comparison. It is used in other places in the Bible, and it basically has the idea of an object lesson by way of comparison or an analogy. It's a short saying that conveys some truth or draws some lesson or gives a common example. It's a maxim. And a maxim is a short saying that is compact, it is memorable, and it has a message that's transferable. Now, we live by maxims. We have a number of them in our own culture, and every culture does. Let me just share with you a few of them that came to my mind as we were driving over here this morning. Too many cooks spoil the broth. Anybody ever use that? Sure. Grandma, mom uses that. She's trying to get people out of the kitchen when she's trying to cook because she doesn't want her recipe spoiled. A stitch in time saves nine. You know that one? Sure. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. What? Well, that's one of the things. You have to think about it. And I got into a foul mood here. Not ugly, but birds. So the rest of these all have to do with birds. The early bird gets the worm. Is this just about birds and worms? Don't count your chicks before they've hatched. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. A maxim. It's a compact, memorable statement that has a truth to it that is transferable to other areas. So, for instance, it's not just farmers or egg raisers or egg producers who use this proverb, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Because if you drop the basket, they all break. Who else would use this? Oh, somebody might use it in the world of finance or investment. Don't invest all your extra money in just one company. Diversify, because some will go up and some will go down, and therefore you'll be protected from catastrophic financial devastation if you invest in only one thing and it fails. You can apply these to many different areas. And that's basically the idea of Proverbs. Those short two-line statements, for the most part two lines, that begin in chapter 10 and run through the end of the book. They're designed to help us come into contact with life in a memorable way that gives us important information about how to live life. And so that's what the mashal is, but there are nine chapters that get us to that point. I will come back to that. The rest of the first seven verses really give us a preamble to the book, the prologue of the book. The introduction to Proverbs really runs through nine chapters. Interesting, isn't it? And the Proverbs themselves begin in chapter 10. But here's what the book of Proverbs is about. Verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, or justice and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. There are two purposes given for the book of Proverbs in verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction is the first purpose, and the second purpose is to perceive the words of understanding. And like much of the Old Testament, like much of Hebrew Scripture, there's an introductory statement which is then picked up and developed. And you will note by your little outline that the first purpose is introduced in the first half of verse 2 and then developed in verses 3 and 4. The second purpose is introduced in the second half of verse 2 and is developed in verse 6. And I'll just develop them very briefly with respect to the individual purposes. The purposes are two: to develop moral skill and mental discernment. There is a skill component to the book of Proverbs and to its intent, and there is an understanding component. There is an understanding purpose for the book of Proverbs. The first is a skill purpose. The book of Proverbs is designed to help us learn morally skillful living, to learn to live skillfully in the area of morality, in the area of ethics. But it embraces all of life. The word here for to know really has the idea of experience, to become fully conversant with in a practical way. There's a dual object here, it says, to know wisdom and instruction. The word wisdom, the Hebrew word chokhmah, has the idea of skill, and it is a word which is used outside of the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament in many interesting contexts. When God was giving instructions for the building of the tabernacle and when he was bringing people to work on it, we read that he gave skill to the craftsmen, to the artisans, to build that structure. And that word is the word that's used here. And so the skill of the craftsman building the tabernacle is defined as chokhmah. In Psalm 107, it talks about the ability of mariners, seasoned mariners, sailors, ocean-going people. The skill involved in sailing their vessels and in traversing the seas. The word chokhmah is used there. In Kings, it's used of the administrative abilities of those who rule. Chokhmah is the ability to rule in a skillful way. In 2 Samuel, it's used of the wise advice of counselors. It's even used as in the sense of those who women who are skilled in mourning, in great lamentation, in making a public out a display of deep mourning over something. Do you know you had to learn to do that? There are those who are more skilled at it, apparently. And it's even used in the negative sense in the Bible of those who are skilled in the arts of magic and necromancy, which God prohibits, but there were those who did develop skills in that area, illegitimate skill. So you can see that the word has a broad array of applications, which helps us understand what it's getting at here. This book is about a practical skill, about the development of the skill of living. It's about the ability to make wise choices and to live successfully according to the moral standards that God has given to us in His Word, and that His nation, the nation of Israel, had been instructed in and was trained in and was expected to live. Today in high schools, at least when we were living in Canada, in Edmonton, Alberta, they started to introduce in high schools a course called Life Skills. It was CORE, something and something. I don't remember what the acronym was. But it had to do with life skills. You know, teaching, you know, your graduating seniors from high school how to balance a checkbook, how to apply for credit. Not sure how wise that was. how to apply for a job, how to write a resume, you know, those kinds of life skill things that they were recognizing young people were deficient in. And so that's the kind of an idea here, but not just in terms of these, you know, living things like that, but in terms of moral, ethical, proper behavior in the associations and situations we find ourselves in. And so that's the first part of the practical involvement, the practical instruction, is that Proverbs is going to give instruction in that kind of living. I just was thumbing through my book of Proverbs, my notebook on Proverbs, and looking at some of them that would illustrate this. Here's one from chapter 14. In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. Have any of you ever been in a store and you're waiting to be waited on, and the people who are supposed to be waiting on you are busy chatting with each other and ignoring you? Can I see your hands? Anybody ever had that in a restaurant, a fast food, a department store? Oh, boy. Have any of you just turned around and walked out? They lost a sale, didn't they? They lost a sale. Here's a practical piece of advice for those who are in the business of waiting on people for their livelihood. Don't give yourself to idle chatter. There is no profit in it. Idle chatter leads to profit, to poverty. Be intent on doing the work of waiting, of serving, that you were employed to do, or that your business dictates. See how practical that is? Well, the book of Proverbs is just full of that kind of advice. Mercy and truth preserves the king, and by loving kindness he upholds his throne. By the kind of commitment to the needs of people that can be met. Does that have any advice for those who lead, for those who are responsible, for those who govern? Yeah. Is that popular advice? Is that how leaders often lead? Sadly, it does not happen as often as it should. But the book of Proverbs just has all kinds of practical advice that when we follow it, we will become skillful from God's standpoint in handling life. There's a lot in the book of Proverbs on the use of the tongue, on speech, on how to say things, what kinds of things to say, how to respond to certain people, how to respond to certain kinds of speech. And when we learn to practice that, we find that our relationships go much more smoothly and are much more helpful and profitable and beneficial both ways. Because God knows, He's given us the capacity for speech, and He knows the effects, and He knows the power of words. Here's a little maxim. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words can never hurt you. Is that true? No, it's not true. And it's not a biblical maxim. Proverbs say just the opposite. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, tells us that our words have tremendous power to destroy or to build up, to encourage or to discourage. And so if we want to learn how to speak, the book of Proverbs is a world of education. And so it's very, very practical. That's what the book of Proverbs is designed to do. Now, the other side of that, it says to know wisdom and instruction. Or your versions might say correction. Or it could be translated discipline. Interesting word, this Hebrew word, musar. It's the word which would be used in the context of correcting disobedience. And in fact, it's quoted in Hebrews with the idea of fathers correcting children whom they love. And that's quoted out of Proverbs. But it is broader than that. It's the idea of setting up a standard of behavior, of instructing a child or a young person in the standard of behavior, of instructing in the consequences for not following the instructions, and in dealing with the violations, both by verbal rebuke or by consequences for the behavior that are appropriate to the person turning, to the person learning, to the person coming into conformity with the standard. All of that is involved in one way or another in the process in this second word. And so sometimes the idea of discipline with respect to correction is involved primarily. Sometimes it's the instruction that's involved. But always it's the idea of training. Training to conformity to an expected standard, to a moral standard. Now, that is what God is involved in with us as human beings, as His children. That's what parents necessarily have to be involved in with their children. Here's the right way to behave. Here's the right way to respond. Here is the way that God wants you to go, and here's the way I want you to go. Now, do this, and it'll be good for you. Don't do this, and it won't be good for you. And a parent who does not undertake that kind of an activity with a child is a parent that Proverbs says doesn't love their children. Because if you love them, you will correct. You will musar. Now, that doesn't mean punish them and batter them around and, you know, abuse them. That's not what it's talking about. It's just helping children know that there is a right and wrong way and that there are consequences and benefits for following the right way and the wrong way. In many, many different aspects. God is training, God is correcting, God is disciplining them. And so we see that it's the training of the moral nature that involves the correcting of the waywardness of folly, and it has to do, ultimately, with the goal of developing character. Now, we read in Proverbs, and as you go throughout Proverbs, you find that this is something that happens both externally and internally. The wise person, and of course in Proverbs, that's one of the key elements, is talking to the wise and developing those who are wise. The wise will willingly accept correction, will accept the instruction, will accept rebuke, will learn from the negative consequences of actions, and will change, will become more conformed to the way of wisdom. The foolish person, on the other hand, hardens and stiffens his or her neck to instruction and to rebuke and to correction, and seems to get to the point where they just cannot learn, either from positive example or from negative experience. You know, you can learn things by being told and accepting that and going that way. You can learn things by what they call the school of hard knocks. Learn things through failing. But tragic is the person who can't learn through either way. And Proverbs calls that person a fool. And ultimately that person becomes what Proverbs calls a scoffer. Someone who not only does not know and do the right way, but who delights in doing the wrong way and delights in seeing others being pulled in to that way. And so there's some real choices being put forward here, and that's the first purpose. Now, verses 3 and 4 just develop how this works. To receive the instruction of wisdom. You see, there's a prerequisite for becoming wise. It doesn't happen naturally. In fact, the book of Proverbs says that what happens naturally to people is they become foolish. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. We've read that. It's just natural to do the wrong thing, to do the crazy thing, to do the thing that doesn't make sense, the thing that doesn't produce a good end. We have to learn wisdom. Foolishness, that's just natural. That's just no problem at all. And any parent who's raised children know that that's the truth. Children will just find the worst thing to do, the inappropriate thing to do. That's just the way it is. It's sin, but that's the way it is, and Proverbs is dealing with how to deal with that. To receive, it means to take, to treasure, to accept something with favor or approval. If I come up to you and say, feeling very generous today, and I just happened to find this $100 bill in my pocket. I don't know what to do with it. I'm sending my coat to the cleaners tomorrow. I got to get rid of it. Would you like to have this? Not very many people would say, no, I don't like the color green. It's too crinkly. I don't like the guy's picture on here. It's the wrong pose. You'd say, are you serious? I'd say, yeah. Oh, yeah, I'd love to have that. You would accept it approvingly. You would take it. And that's what it says is necessary in order to become wise, to become trained in the skill of living, is to accept that training willingly. I will come back to this in the conclusion, but just let me say that this is not something that God is saying, take it or leave it. You'll get along in life either way. God is saying, you must pay attention to this. You must take this. You must receive it. So it's something that is to be received, to receive the instruction of wisdom. And it repeats that Musar word, the correction, the discipline, the instruction of, and it uses a different word here, the word haskel. And unfortunately, English translations, in trying to give some variety, it's hard to track with all these words. This is one of those books, and you don't have to know Hebrew and Greek to understand God's Word. There are some places where it is really, really helpful. In the book of Proverbs, word studies are critical. Now, thankfully, today, with all of our computer programs and the books and the concordances we have, you can track these out, and you can begin to see how words are repeated. But this word, to receive the instruction, the discipline of haskel. Haskel is an interesting word. It's the ability to grasp the meanings or the implications of a situation or a message. The ability to understand practical matters or interpersonal relationships and make beneficial decisions. It's a word which is often translated as prudence. Now, I know that some of you older people who have hair more the color of mine and my beard know what the word prudence means. And your parents may have used the word prudence. It is not a word that the current generation, that those under 20 use, except to maybe say, oh, you prude. That doesn't mean the same. Prude today means somebody who doesn't like to have fun, somebody who's a stick in the mud. But that term probably came from the biblical idea of prudence, which means to make decisions that are smart, to make decisions that are wise because you have thought through what the consequence of that decision is. You have thought through the effects of that decision. It's not just, hey, I wonder what would happen if. That's the opposite of prudence. And that's what's bound up in the heart of children, isn't it? My daughter and my son exhibited the opposite of those two things. My daughter, firstborn, you know, cautious, obsessive-compulsive like her dad, thinking of all the things that could happen, all the things that could go wrong. Her brother was 14 months younger. By the time he was 1 year old, he was as large as she was. People thought they were twins. But he was just the opposite. Hey, watch this! Or I wonder what would happen if. Or let's do this. And she'd be, no, 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 no. I can remember her coming in the house one day. She comes running in the house. She was, I don't know, five. She was probably seven. He was six. 8, 7, something like that. I told him not to do it. I told him not to do it. I told him not to do it, Mom. I told him not to do it. We're thinking the worst. Oh, my, what has he done now? What's he done now? Well, we had this little retaining wall, the parking area, dropped about 3 feet. He decided to get his little bike at full speed and drive it off the end of that. She could see what he was doing. She said, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Why? He couldn't see any reason not to do it. He found out. We come outside. He's laying there all crumpled up heap, twisted up in his bicycle, just kind of dazed. You know, wasn't really hurt, but it shocked him what the outcome was. You see, prudence was my daughter in that case, seeing and foreseeing what was the likely outcome of this little experiment. The complete lack of prudence was what my son had in that case. And for years and years afterwards. Interestingly, he never broke a bone. But that wasn't because he didn't try. Or put himself in situations where he shouldn't have. He should have. Gave us a bunch of gray hairs. But not foreseeing the consequence. Prudence is the ability to think of contingencies. The what ifs. Well, let's see, if I do this, what are all the different things that could happen? And what is the percentage of which one is going to happen? Has anybody else had this experience? Is there anything I can think of that might happen here? It's reading consequences from actions before they happen. Proverbs says that we can be trained in that kind of a mindset if it doesn't come naturally. Now, some people just are more like that. And others less. But Proverbs says, in the moral realm, that is what it's designed to do. To be able to have insight into a solution to a problem, to be able to act decisively. And the effect is success in life and the prevention of failure and death. There are people who have this kind of a quality in the natural realm. In the spiritual realm, it must be developed. But you think of like EMTs, emergency medical technicians who ride in ambulances, and they come on situations, and they've got to immediately assess situations. They've got to take control. They've got to see what's going to happen. I mean, there's some people who just, you know, they come alive in a crisis. You know those people? You married to one of those people? You are one of those people? You know, if there's a crisis, hey, I can take charge and I see what needs to be done. Bang, 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 bang. It happens. It gets done. And the thing is solved. The thing is addressed. Now, the rest of us love to be around those people in those times. Because we stand to say, well, I don't know. What am I going to do here? What do we do? What do we do? I don't know what to do. Okay. Well, with respect to moral, ethical living, that's the way we all start out. And Proverbs says, if you let me train you, you will become prudent. You will develop in that. And so altogether, that is the idea of the skillfulness of living. It gives some examples there. You will learn how to be just and equitable and righteous in your treatment of people and in your dealings in situations. And that's all learned in the moral realm. In verse 4, he says, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Here's another word that can be translated prudence. The idea of shrewdness. Now, it mentions the simple here, the naive. That's the way all children start out. The idea of gullibility. The idea of being easily enticed, of falling into traps. The book is primarily written to that individual, to the individual who is at the crossroads, who is making decisions, personal decisions, that will lead down the path of wisdom or down the path of folly. And it's the person who is still open to the challenge, the person who has not begun to seal their hearts in disobedience and rebellion. It's possible to recover from that unless you get too far down that road. And then Proverbs seems to indicate that there is the possibility of getting to a point of no return. And that's the scoffer in Hebrew. There are five words used for the classifications, the gradations of fools in the book of Proverbs. But the naive is that person who is there, coming of age, you know, just the pre-adolescent, the early adolescent. They're to the point where they're starting to make adult types of decisions, meaning the types of decisions that really do have consequences, that really do begin to set patterns for life. And that person needs to learn the ability of shrewdness, the ability to foresee evil and to prepare for it, very similar to the word we just looked at. We were in Edmonton, Alberta, last spring at an assembly that we were there with for 15 years, and we were working in the book of Proverbs. And good friends of ours had four children. They decided they were going to take like a 3, 6, or 4 month trip across Canada and come down in the States. And so he bought an RV, great big recreational vehicle. They had a house that garage opened onto the front street. It was a cul-de-sac, and the driveway really wasn't wide enough to park this on. He kind of parked it partly on the one part of the driveway and partly on the grass. But it meant that when you backed out of the garage, you had to be very careful not to hit it. Well, his wife was not naturally careful with those kinds of things. And she, with four kids, little kids, something always on your mind. So she taped on her steering wheel a little sign that said, "Watch out for RV behind." So that whenever she got into the car, that sign would catch her eye so that she would be sure to remember to look back there, and she'd have to kind of swing around where this RV was parked. Now, she said she took her car into a garage once to get it worked on, and the mechanic looked at that and, "Lady, what are you talking about here? Watch out for RV behind. Do you continually, when you're paranoid about, RVs driving up behind you on the highway, or what's going on? This is a strange, strange sign to put on your steering wheel." And when she explained it to him, it made sense. Well, you see, she could foresee that someday she was going to come out of the house, she was going to be in a hurry, she was going to get in the car and put the garage door up, and she's going to be talking to her kids, and she was just going to forget that that thing was there, and boom, she was going to hit it. In fact, she might have already hit it once, and that's why she put the sign on it, so she wouldn't do it again. You see, she was developing that prudence, that shrewdness, where she could anticipate and look ahead. That's what adult living is. And there is the spiritual realm to that. Oh, it's not going to hurt to fib here, tell a little lie here. It'll get through the situation. It'll be a little easier. Well, what does that lead to? Well, we know all kinds of problems. It's better just to be truthful and to let happen what will happen. And so that's the first thing to learn. The second thing is to give an understanding, to perceive the words of understanding. And that's developed in verse 6. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. There actually is an aspect of Proverbs which makes us better able to track mentally with arguments and with ideas. And it's because God trains us basically in His thought pattern, and He shows us the way people's minds work, and He cautions about the way the fool perceives things. And when you immerse yourself in the Scriptures, you begin to see and you begin to make connections between ideas and reality. You hone the ability to evaluate sayings, to evaluate statements, to evaluate claims of things. You, as I, probably just get infuriated sometimes. You'll be listening to a radio or talk radio, you'll be listening to a news broadcast, and somebody will say something, and it'll be, all kinds of seriousness, and you look at it and say, "That is the stupidest thing I've ever heard anybody say. It just makes no sense. It's illogical." And yet, it's being, this is an important person, and listen to this, and you say, "Huh? Can't you see the stupidity in that position? Now, we all do that naturally with people that we don't agree with, okay? But there is some objectivity to it as well. Well, Proverbs says that in the life realm, in the moral realm, in the life that God has given to us to live, in His world, which does have a basic moral order undergirding all that God has done, because He is created, and He is created into this world an orderliness, a cause and effect relationship. There's a certain sense about the way things work and don't work. And so one of the things is, and he says, an ability to understand riddles. Now, I'm not talking about the little puzzles and mind games that we all like to involve ourselves in. Some are just naturally better at those than others. But everyone can come to think through rational statement and argumentation and claims, and to weigh them and to evaluate the truthfulness and the reliability of them. And God expects us to learn to do that, and He gives us the book of Proverbs as a primary training tool to that end. So to be able to distinguish between things is the word used here, to compare concepts, to form evaluations, to make analyses. Every Christian in the Spirit, trained by the book of Proverbs, by God's Spirit, can learn to do that, and we need to. And those are the two main purposes of the book. Now, obviously, you didn't have room for all of those on this little note-taking outline, but those of you who take prodigious notes have your own notebook with you, and so this is just a guide for that anyway. But that's the second purpose, to acquire mental discernment, to be able to distinguish the error and the fallacies of certain statements. Now, there's a foundation for all of this, and it is given in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom instruction. The fear of the Lord. This phrase occurs in a number of places in Proverbs. In 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the foundation for wisdom. Here it says it's the beginning of knowledge. 15:33, it's the discipline leading to wisdom. The fear of the Lord is expressed in the hatred of evil in 8:13. The fear of the Lord in 10:27 is said to prolong life. The concept of the fear of the Lord, which is throughout the Old Testament, has the idea of having such a healthy respect for who God is and what God has said, that I am just in awe by it, that I am pushed back by it when I consider His holiness, but I am drawn toward Him because I see that He is speaking in His awesome power, His holiness, His goodness for my well-being, and that He loves me. It is basically the stance of faith. It is basically the submission to God in faith that this word entails. What you find throughout the book of Proverbs is an exhortation. In the first 9 chapters, you'll find over and over, "My son, hear the instruction of a father. Do not forsake the law of your mother." That's verse 8. Chapter 2, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands so that you incline your ear." Chapter 3 begins, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands." In chapter 4, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding." Chapter 5, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding." The first 9 chapters are designed to motivate a person to become committed to learning wisdom, to become committed to the way of wisdom. Because you see, it doesn't happen accidentally. And God doesn't say, "Well, just try it. And if it works, adopt it." God actually says, if you want to become wise, you're going to have to listen to my instruction. You're going to have to pay attention to these appeals. You're going to have to listen to those who are wise and who have walked in this path and who can say, here's the good that will come from it, and there's the bad. You must pay attention to their exhortations, and you need to make a decision up front and commit yourself to become wise. Another thing you find in the first nine chapters is you find the personification of wisdom. In verse 20 of chapter 1, wisdom all of a sudden is in a plural form. It's wisdoms, but it doesn't say that. And it's a literary device that actually personifies wisdom, and it's as a woman out spreading her wares. And she's contrasted to Lady Folly later on, who is really compared with the harlot and the immoral woman enticing a young man in the first nine chapters. But the other image is a woman who is saying, come and receive what I have to offer. I'm calling to you, I'm beckoning to you, young, naive person, come, because I offer life. And you find this appeal throughout the whole nine chapters. That's what these nine chapters are designed to do. To motivate with the benefits of wisdom, and to motivate by pointing out the negative effects of folly, and to bring up front a commitment to the way of wisdom. Because that's what's necessary. It begins with the fear of the Lord. It begins with a faith response. It begins in the establishment of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 9, some of you may have memorized this, says, let not the wise boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty boast in their might. Let not the rich boast in their riches. And it says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord, that he knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness and goodness and righteousness. Let not the wise boast in their wisdom. How many people would that apply to today? How many Christians would it apply to? Probably less than there should be. God expects us become those who are skilled in living life from his standpoint. And he has given us the means of that in the book of Proverbs. I think of the Lord Jesus Christ as a young man growing up in Nazareth. Remember what it says about him? And he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. The Lord Jesus Christ grew in wisdom and in favor with God? How does that happen? He's God. Yeah. But he's also a boy. And boys need to grow up. And Jesus Christ did grow up as a sinless boy, but he still had to grow. And the scriptures tell us that he grew in wisdom. How do you suppose he did that? Did he have the book of Proverbs? He did. Do you think he knew the book of Proverbs? Oh, he did. He wrote the book of Proverbs. But he also had to learn it and grow in it. Isn't that interesting? Well, I can't plumb the mystery of that. But I can say, if the Lord Jesus Christ grew in wisdom as he grew up as a young boy, then I certainly should follow his example. He submitted to his father in all things, and part of it was the instruction of his father. He even learned discipline through things which he suffered, according to Hebrews. That's a proverbial idea. The discipline of suffering, not that he deserved it, but just the hard time. He learned from it. And he grew in his ability to handle life and respond to life. You think of his speech life. Never sinned with his mouth. Do you think he knew what Proverbs said about speech? Yeah, and as a human being, I think he consciously patterned his life on that basis, even as the God-man. Unless you're in a relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the death that he died for us on the cross, you really can't develop wisdom. And that's the first step. And I'd encourage you, if you're here today and you have never come to an understanding and a confidence, a certainty of belonging to God as his child through faith in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the starting point. And it's not until you embrace him, it's not until you go through that door that you will be able to become wise. But those of us who have, the scriptures and the Lord enjoin us to commit ourselves to become wise as he trains us in this book. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank you that you care about us as a father, that you understand our tendencies, our frailties. You understand as human beings that our natural inclination before we are in Christ and even after we are in Christ, because of being in the flesh, our natural inclination is to foolishness, is to waywardness, is to the folly that we see around us and that we so easily adopt and pick up, and that we need to allow you to train us into wisdom. I pray, Father, that you would help us, to each one here, to know where we are in this process and to cooperate with you in your hand of instruction and correction and rebuke and discipline, that we will become those who will truly be wise in your eyes. Whatever the world thinks of us, Father, it does not matter. But help us to be those people who will delight your heart in being instructed as your children, that we will listen to you as our good Father, instructing us in the way to go. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.